Someone wrote, "Be kind, for everyone you meet is going through some kind of battle." Think about it. My brother's wife, Nancy, has crippling arthritis and pretty much stays in pain. My son, Chip, suffers with a lower back issue with crunched vertebrae. His wife, Angie, has serious migraine headaches and right now is fighting COVID, as Chips and Corey are. We know a lot about physical pain. That's one kind of anguish. A member of the church I had served had a 22-year-old son who just left after Christmas, saying he needed some space. She hadn't heard a word in over 4 years. Didn't even know where he was or if he was dead or alive. Such a heartache. There was a client friend I tried to help as he went through a difficult, wrenching divorce with the mother of his two sons. When I went to West Virginia to photograph a poverty-stricken children to help raise funds for winter coats, the little girl sitting outside on the rock in the snow said, "That man on the couch drinking a beer, that's not my daddy." All kinds of abuse. Desperate family situation, and since pain is such a pervasive problem, we need a potent prescription to handle it. So let's discover some practical truths about trials. You remember the words from that old hymn, "When through fiery trials my pathway shall be, thy grace all sufficient shall be my supply." Well, fiery trials and ordeals aptly describe what most of us must pass through at one time or another, sometimes more frequently than that. It's a wonder to me I spoke for 3 hours at Grace Christian School on Thursday and didn't have to clear my throat once. I've been here 10 minutes. Well, in today's portion of Scripture, pardon me, 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19, Peter addresses Christians who are going through just such desperate circumstances. He writes, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeals you are going through as if something strange were happening to you." Ever had anything like that happen in your life? Not simply trials, but what Peter calls a fiery ordeal. If so, ever heard this kind of advice on how to handle it? Instead, be very glad. The NASB says, "Keep on rejoicing, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world." Peter wasn't the only apostle who wrote to scattered Christians that were strangers and aliens in a foreign land. James addressed his letter to those away from home, dispersed abroad, not by choice. This also applies to us who are strangers and aliens in this land, and those of us forced to live in the midst of circumstances that are not our choice. And to all these, James wrote, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when all kinds of trials come into your lives. Don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you a quality of endurance." And from these three verses, we get at least four lessons on dealing with trials. First, trials are common for Christians to encounter. James Dobson, in his book, When God Doesn't Make Sense, writes, "My concern is that many believers apparently feel God owes them smooth sailing, or at least a full explanation, perhaps even an apology for the hardships they encounter. But we must never forget that He, after all, is God. If you're having troubles, you're right on stream. It's rather like the successive storms that pummel our nation. If you're in a lull right now, having gotten through some struggles, hang on, there's another one coming." Notice that James says, when you encounter, not if. That's like my insurance agent when my son Chips began to drive. He said, "Now, when he has an accident, here's the number to call." Sure enough. So when trials come, take heart. You are not alone. For one thing, I had a good Christian friend in Raleigh. George was a promise keeper buddy. We used to meet as each other's accountability brother. We would share our struggles, lift each other up in prayer, and it drew us closer together and strengthened our Christian resolve. And more importantly, we also had a comforter and friend, the Holy Spirit that indwells your heart and every Christian believer. And trials come in various categories. In fact, that word various comes from the Greek term poikilos, which means variegated or many-colored. We get our term polka dot from it. Trials may be physical or emotional or financial, spiritual, relational. They may knock on the door of your business or your church or your home. They may come at any time or at any season. They may be seldom and sudden, like a car accident. I nearly took out a moose the other morning. Or they can be prolonged, like a drawn-out disease. The trials may be public or private in nature, or they may be very private. They may be directly related to our own sin or the sin of others, or not related to sin at all. A real trial can be like a rock hitting the water. You don't cause the jolt, but you're impacted by it. You're just standing there, and suddenly the smooth lake of your life surges and almost drowns you. Frankly, some trials just seem to blow in absolutely without reason. If you blow the dust off that book of Naaman in your Bible and catch a glimpse of the last part of verse 3 in chapter 1, "The way of the Lord is in the whirlwind and the storm." And that's a good thing to remember when you're sitting through a rip-roaring hurricane. As the winds whip around and the rains pound and the sawtooth lightning rips the dark sky, as you witness that atmospheric drama, remind yourself that there's no doubt but that the Lord, the God of the heavens, is on His throne. Those billowing clouds are simply the dust of His feet. When Hurricane Fran blew all the way in from the coast of Carolina to Raleigh, tore down a dozen trees in our yard, punching three into the house. The roots from one ruptured the water line coming in, further flooding the yard. And without power, without water, and a tree across the driveway, it was fun for days. But the benefit, the rejoicing, well, we really got to know our new neighbor. Sharing coffee and thawing frozen food. We happened to be on different grids on the electrical circuit, and he got power first and ran electric cords to our house. And then later on, we got power and he lost his. So we were able to return the favor. We became good friends. So we enjoyed some rejoicing. Trials, they're not an elective in the Christian life. They're a requisite. It's a required course, and when trials come, it's important to remember that God is faithful. When the doctor shakes his head and gives you that negative result from the x-rays, you need to remember God is faithful. When you get the worst kind of news about one of your children, you need to remember that God is faithful. When the sheriff knocks on your door late, or you get a phone call in the middle of the night, remember again that God is faithful. It's beyond me how people without Christ make it. I can't imagine going through trials without a Savior and friend in Jesus. How does the lost person make it when the bottom drops out of his life? No sense of foundation, no borders, no absolutes, no reason to go on, nothing to hold on to, no one to turn to, no way to calm his or her fears, no purpose for living, and certainly no peace in dying. Can you imagine that kind of hopelessness and then to face eternal judgment? If we who are justified by faith have fiery ordeals in our walk now, imagine the inferno the lost will face in a literal fiery furnace that awaits them. Just simply turn to Revelation 20, verses 10 through 15, and take a few minutes to read, and then just imagine the horror. Talk about fiery ordeals. Talk about a reason to give your life to Christ. So the good news is that trials simply put our faith to the test. They strengthen our confidence in our God. They force us back to the bedrock of our faith upon which the foundation rests. And this becomes a refining and necessary process. For without trials, there could not be maturity. James says we experience trials so that we may be perfect and complete, like a plant that has matured to its maximum growth and fruitfulness. That, he says, is the perfect result of endurance. Most often because of the discomfort or the pain or the hardship, we try to cut our trials short, to put an end to them. But before long, we're resenting them to the point that we'll try anything to escape, to run away. Instead, James says, endure the trial. Let it come to completion. And when it does, you'll be a better person for it. Trials are never wasted. God never says, oops, I made a mistake, Duke. I meant that test for Dave. Doesn't work like that. Tests bear down. They have our name on it. We groan, we weep, we pray, and we grow in Christian maturity as we lean on Him. There's a great song, the words of Andre Crouch. We'll sing it in closing today. Through it all. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. If I never had a problem, I'd never know that He could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could do. There are few things like the joy of watching God solve the problem right before your very eyes. Webster says that a test is a critical examination, observation, evaluation. And even though it's a test you may not like or enjoy, you'll discover that He's your God. You are His child, and He loves you. He'll care for you and see you through. Not just somehow. He'll see you through triumphantly. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. We can learn a lot from Peter, a man who spent over 3 years with Christ, and who, as we have seen, both pleased him and failed him. In fact, most of us should be able to identify with Peter, because, as you recall, he was an eager disciple, defending his master against all comers, and he'd also been a failure, denying his Lord in the pinch, not once but three times back to back. Through all this, God reshaped him into a powerfully effective man of God. The vacillating, impulsive, overzealous Simon was changed and broken, and he emerged as Peter the Rock. And now he writes out of his maturity and seasoned wisdom under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And these aren't just theoretical terms that an old fisherman tosses around. They're words that are shaped out of his being in the furnace of affliction and pain. And he begins this section in 1 Peter 4 by addressing beloved, dear friends. This is truth directed to the beloved of God. In other words, truths for the believer. This is information for the Lord's people. Think of your name being put right here. Folks who are beloved to Peter, dear brothers and sisters, dear friends. He goes on to tell them how to react to this more intense form of suffering. And interesting enough, our first response usually to is usually surprise. You know, I can't believe this is happening to me. But Peter says, don't be surprised. For this lack of surprise will enable us to remain calm. Chuck Swindoll. Life is a schoolroom. In it, we encounter pop quizzes and periodic examinations. You can't have a schoolroom without tests. At least I've never seen one. I've never seen anyone earn a high school diploma or college degree without taking exams. And the same's true in graduate school. Incidentally, that's why there will always be prayer in schools, because we take tests and exams. The curriculum of Christ-likeness is much the same. Our Christian maturity is measured by our ability to withstand it come our way without having them shake our foundation on or throw us into an emotional, spiritual tailspin. The wonderful thing about God's classroom is that we get to grade our own papers. You see, he doesn't test us so he can learn how well we are doing. He tests us so that we can discover how well we're doing, so we can put our benchmark on our level of maturity. You know, back in 2001, when you were tested, perhaps you didn't do so well. And then in 2008, the results were a little bit better. And then in 2018, an even tougher test confronted you, and you did rather well. As you grade your own paper, you can see the improvement. The testing of your faith increases your level of maturity. In my own personal wake-up call, I found out I didn't have a passing grade. I've shared my experience with you. I was in the co-pilot seat when the Piper Aztec plowed into a Richmond farm field, short of the runway on a very stormy November night. The crash fractured my back, and I was bleeding from my forehead and in pain. All three others were badly hurt. We got to the farmhouse. That was the only light we could see. And the guy opened the door and he had a shotgun in our face. He didn't have a phone, but he did have a pickup truck. And he took us all to the hospital. And as I lay there in that hospital room, I realized if I had died in that accident, I had nothing to show the Lord. It was almost a fiery ordeal, but it truly was a change point in my life. By God's grace, I learned a valuable lesson and redirected my priorities for kingdom work. I told of this experience at Grace Christian last Thursday and told about two other calls, one in the Rift Valley of Kenya and one in the out near two lakes here in Alaska. And Mike Weber called on one of the students for a closing prayer. And he said, "Thank you, God, for saving Pastor Frick's life so that he could share his experiences and be an example to us today." Touching. Share his love, share his light, work for his kingdom. Don't be surprised when a test comes, even though you don't know, you need to know. You're going to learn certain things. God knows. He sovereignly determines its time. God's molding you into the image of his Son. He wants you to be just like Jesus. That requires trials. I enjoy country singer Colin Ray. We have a CD, His Love Remains. And in it he sings, "I prayed for strength and I got pain to make me strong. I prayed for courage and I got fear to overcome. When I prayed for faith, my empty heart brought me to my knees. I don't always get what I want. I get what I need." Chuck Swindoll from Hope Again. Trials enable us to enter into a more intimate partnership with Christ, and if we endure them faithfully, we will receive a future reward. Philippians 3:10, James 1:12. Along with that, our trials give us at least a glimpse into the magnitude of Christ's suffering for us. Trials therefore become means to a greater end, a deeper relationship with Christ on earth, a richer reward from him in heaven. You and I would never know such fellowship were we not put to the test. Some of you are probably going through some trials right now. Trials that are pulling you closer to the Lord than you've ever been in your life. And that ought to bring rejoicing. You'll be more closely linked to him. Some of the mysterious themes threaded throughout his word will become clearer because you have been leveled by some unexpected affliction or enduring persecution or facing misunderstanding. And furthermore, you can rejoice because you will receive a future reward. You know, before we stand before Christ and his throne, that there will be special awards distributed by the Lord himself. They're called crowns. And there's a unique crown given to those who endure suffering. James 1:12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." It's reserved. It's there for you. At the height of one of his own personal tests, Hudson Taylor expressed his response in these words, "It doesn't matter how great the pressure is. What really matters is where the pressure lies, whether it comes between me and God or whether it presses me nearer to his heart." When we're pressed near to the heart of God, we learn that he is faithful, that he will hold us. He has a wraparound presence. We can entrust our souls. He will hug us through it. a faithful Creator doing what is right. Peter concludes his discourse by telling us on whom we're to rely. Look at 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. The key word in that verse is entrust. The idea is a banking term, meaning to deposit, putting a treasure into a safe and trustworthy hands. And when it comes to tests, we deposit ourselves into God's safekeeping, and that deposit yields eternal dividends. Interestingly, the Greek word that is translated entrust is the same word that used by Jesus on the cross when he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." When we entrust our souls to God during trials, we are following Jesus' example on the cross when he committed and deposited his soul into the care of his Father. Warren Wiersbe from Be Helpful: suffering and glory are twin truths that are woven into the fabric of Peter's letter. The world believes that the absence of suffering means glory, but a Christian's outlook is different. The trial of our faith today is the assurance of glory when Jesus returns. This was the experience of our Lord, and it shall be our experience too. But it is necessary to understand that God is not going to replace suffering with glory. Rather, he will transform suffering into glory. When you and I take the long view, we should be grateful that Jesus just won't settle down. He's busy shaping us into his image. And for some of us, that's a long way to go. But Peter assures us in 1 Peter 6 and 7 of chapter 1, the trial of your faith is much more precious than gold. I conclude with a favorite quote from Joan Windmill Brown. It is in times of calamity, in days and nights of sorrow and trouble, that the presence, the sufficiency, and the sympathy of God grow very sure and very wonderful. Then we find out that the grace of God is sufficient for all our needs, for every problem, and for every difficulty, for every broken heart, and for every human sorrow. Selah.